Amen. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit, and our hearts and minds to receive from you your word to us today, that we may live to your praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. Gosh, it's that time of the year already. Is it just me, or are you finding these COVID times that the times just don't make sense anymore? It's really foggy and kind of hard to work out what's going on any one day. But there we are, maybe that's just me. This is, of course, familiar words, and the incarnation is a familiar story. But maybe we need to find perhaps a little something that is new, a different perspective that we can reflect on together. The message that we have here is one of jubilation and joy and glory. But for me, it finds a surprising place. And I think that's probably what I wanted to reflect on most today. When you have this beautiful opening scripture from Isaiah, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then there's this call, lift up your voice and sing for joy. From plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion, break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has prepared his holy arm for the eyes of all nations, so that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Wow. And I guess for me, there's a lot of walls in there. For all peoples, for all the ends of the earth. It's about all. This wasn't just good news for one particular tribe of people. This was good news for all people and for all the ends of the earth. Indeed, the writer to Hebrews talks about all the worlds as well. That in some crazy way, the incarnation, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ is good news for the whole earth and for all the worlds created and sustained by the word of God. The whole last, really. And yet we then see this is the cosmic purposes, and then surely that makes us scratch our heads in puzzlement when we see in the way in which this is made manifest. And notice when we talk about this birth of this child, that this is the glory of God. And I find that staggering. Because let's face it, it's not a great start. A child that is normally seen as being conceived of outside of wedlock, which therefore means it's a source of shame, not only for the couple and for their child, but for their family. This is a source of shame. And yet, look at how subversive this is. It means that the word became flesh, born not of blood or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And so for me, society sets up these kind of categories and boundaries and labels and all the rest of it, and says what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And I find again and again the story of God comes along and smashes that all up and turns it on its head. And this is what we find here as we reflect on the story of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of a baby. The glory of a baby that I wanted to take for a moment to be a little bit subversive and to think about the creation account, because John in particular takes us back to creation, the very beginning. It harkens back to Genesis. the Word became, so the Word was at the very beginning of creation, and all things were created through the Word of God. That was also the time when Adam and Eve were born. And if you know that were created, and if you know how that was done, the way it's set up in one of the accounts of Genesis is that Eve is formed from the rib of Adam. And that has then been used as the way in which building patriarchy and saying, well, the woman is obviously inferior to the man. And how many women have had to live under the weight of that over countless centuries since? But can I just invite us to just have a look at the incarnation again? Because here we find the God child comes from a woman. To use Paul's own language, the second Adam comes from the womb of a woman. Do you see what that does? So we have, if you like, Adam begets Eve, now you have Eve begets the second Adam. And so it kind of like already turns that whole picture on its head just by doing that. Not only that, the child has spent several months within Mary's womb, dependent for its nourishment and growth upon her, this young girl who is from a poor tribe in a poor part of the world that is of no significance or consequence at all. This promised salvation, in which it is announced not to the people in the cities and the towns, but instead to the shepherds who are out in the hill country on their own. The people who are on the margins of civilized society because they don't have good manners, and frankly, they smell. They smell of sheep and goats. So kind of like put them, they're not the people who want to have a polite society. They are the ones that the angelic host announces the birth of Christ to. And who were the other wise people it was announced to? It was announced to other people of a different race, of different ethnicity, and a different culture. The Magi, which we'll look at during the evening. And so we find this birth of this Jesus, this God in Christ, is profoundly subversive and breaking. And then, of course, identifies with asylum seekers and refugees, because Jesus has to flee with his parents into Egypt, because Herod is trying to help him. He knows what it is to have his life under threat. He knows what it is to experience poverty and joy and family that's dysfunctional. Just read some of the gospel accounts and you'll find out that Mary and his brothers thought he'd gone mad and they were trying to take him away because he's embarrassing. Jesus' story did all of those things. Jesus, that we've learned about, is the one who has compassion and grieves. The one who heals and restores. The one who touches the untouchables. Again and again, we're reminded that the will of God is to take things that are on the margins and to bring them into the center of the salvation story. That is the nature of God's promised salvation. The word that John speaks of, that began the whole of the cosmos and the whole of the beginning, finds glory in being born to a young woman, a young girl, under the pall of shame and society's condemnation, to a marginalized group in a marginalized country that was under Roman occupation. This is the nature of God's promise of salvation and the nature of God's glory. So, to bring this into the landing, I guess, I want to just ponder the mystery of that. And I also want to say to you that you are drawn into the story of God's promised salvation. And whether you feel like you are worthy or unworthy, the good news is that Jesus wants to draw alongside you wherever you are. And if you feel on the margins, or you feel that you have been marginalized for whatever reason, then Jesus' story surely is your encouragement that Jesus wants to come alongside and bring you front and center into the salvation story. I am left in awe and wonder at this, of the nature of this promise of salvation. May I never lose that sense of wonder and astonishment, and may you not ever.